God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 9, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. And the sermon is titled, Jesus Will Fix It After a While. Jesus Will Fix It After a While. One of the interesting things about needing to be fixed is losing patience in waiting. And we go through things as we toil on this earth. There are things that happen. Good things and bad things happen to everybody. In fact, the Bible says that the sun shines on the just and the unjust. And rain is not a respecter of persons either. Neither is our God. So God never promised that we as children of God, or once we became children of God, that we would not suffer things. In fact, he promised us that we would. And then he said in the midst of that struggle that he would always be with us. So then in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer writes in recording the God's voice in actually it first came in Leviticus. But he says, let your conversation be without covetousness, but be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so we begin to look at our lives, and there are things that we go through in struggling, particularly as children of God, as we are attempting to honor God in our living. So we attempt to share his word and live righteously before man. We attempt to raise our children and dwell with each other in unity, but we find struggle even in that. There are many frustrations trying to bring the world in compliance to God's word, particularly those who we have a fellowship or relationship with. Right in the middle, huh? I was on a roll. Okay. So there is a frustration that we have dealing with the world because of all the issues. And as we mingle with them, we begin to care for them. We have loved ones or family members that have not responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it is frustrating waiting on God to soften their hearts. Waiting on God to give us an audience, an opportunity to share his word and let it fall on hearts that are willing to receive it. Well, the interesting thing about salvation is the waiting part. Because God is allowing us an opportunity to prove that we trust him. And the question this morning is, do we really trust him? Trust him enough to deal with our issues, to manage our problems, to save our families. Do we trust him enough for that? Well, we're looking in the Gospel of John, and there are, of course, four Gospels. The first three are what we call synoptic Gospels. John is not a synoptic Gospel, but John set out to prove that Jesus Christ is truly God. There was a dispute about who he was, even though in Matthew's account, he is referred to as Emmanuel, which means God with us. Still, those of the secular religious persuasion did not believe he was who he said he was. So they struggled with the things that came out of his mouth. Jesus spoke like God. Jesus spoke like God. Jesus acts and carries himself like God, and particularly in the Gospel of John, we see just that. In this story that I have before you, Jesus shows himself to be God. Now, of course, he can do this because in the first chapter of John, John made it known that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. In fact, he goes on to say that there was nothing that's made without him. Nothing. Everything that was made with him. And in him was light, and the light was the life of men. Powerful words. But then verse 5 says that he brought that light into darkness, and the darkness didn't get it. that darkness didn't comprehend it, the King James says. I wonder this morning how many of us really get it. How many of us really get it? So, we look at this wonderful story. Y'all don't mind if I come down here. I feel so, I don't know, Superman here. I'm just, let me come down and get the regular mouth. I can use me. So, in this wonderful story, we have this blind man, and apparently everybody knows that he's blind. He's been blind since birth, apparently. And so the question of the day, the question on the floor was, well, how did that happen? Did he do something? Did his parents do something? The disciples asking Jesus this question. Jesus then said something very interesting. God, the God to show up and show who he is. That didn't make sense. Y'all messed me one more time. You want this back? Should I have to take this off? I'm hearing stuff pop. I'm sweating. I don't want to get electrocuted. I'm taking it off, man. All right. Killing me. I'm going to go back here so y'all will come. Okay, so Jesus does something very remarkable. But before we understand what Jesus did, I want to take the smoke and mirrors off of it. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. In Jeremiah chapter 18, we get a story here. In just the first few verses, we see where T.D. Jakes got the Potter's house from. You see, long before T.D. Jakes ever thought or ever was thought of, there was a Potter's house. And in that Potter's house, as you read, it says that the potter was making something on the wheel, and it was destroyed. Do you see that? Nobody sees that. We do? What verse? Shout out the verse. Somebody said 3, somebody said 4. Y'all not helping me this morning? It's 3 and 4? Okay. And then it says that he created something else from that which was broken. And then he makes the statement that I have you, and the potter has you in his hand, and I have you in my hand. This is Jeremiah speaking for the Lord in regards to Israel. And after that analogy, God then says, can I not do this to you, Israel? Do I not have the power as the potter does to make you anew? Well, there's a certain thing in the text that decides if God will do that, and it is obedience. Go figure, who knew? It was obedience that God would decide if he would make you anew or not, if he would leave you undone or not, if he would help you or not. It has everything to do with obedience. You know, I would have thought there would be a whole lot more amens. Maybe y'all did the wave. I don't know. That's just like a big point. All right. So, if you understand what I am saying, then here, through Jeremiah, God is proclaiming that this is in my control. Your destiny is in my hand. And you have a say-so in that destiny. So, God makes a deal with us. He says, if we're obedient, he'll take care of everything. If we're disobedient, he'll leave us to our own vices. Now I'll flip back to John. So in John 9, I'm going to try to go slow so we can see the magic. Ooh, the magic. So if we just look at the surface here, what you could have done on your own at the house was read this beautiful story, these first 7 verses, and you would have read them, and what you would have got out of it
is that Jesus did a marvelous miracle for a guy that I'm sure didn't deserve it. But he did that, and people now will look at him and say, wow, you must be God. Because nobody else can spit in the ground and make a spittle, a little mud clay thing, and put it on somebody's eyes and they see. No one else can do that. I mean, if I said that I could do that, would any of you let me spit on the ground and make some spittle? Y'all don't trust my spit? Okay. All right, well, good. That's exactly correct. Because Jesus does something no one else can do. But there is more. Now, that's a beautiful story by itself. That probably was worth coming just right there by itself, was it not? That alone would prove that Jesus has to be God. Why? Because he can do something that no one else can. Now, this is not like a televangelist who says he healed somebody who used to be able to see, and now they're not walking with the cane. They have some real thick glasses. That's how they heal. That's their way of healing. They will tell somebody in the audience that you have back problems. There's one person here with a back problem. And there might be 20 of them, but since you called out one, somebody says, who, me? And they walk up with their back, and he gets to touching it and hooping and hollering, and they believe it. And the power of the mind over the body, they get back dancing, and here comes the music, and it's a show. Well, Jesus here is showing the greatest show on earth. The greatest show on earth has to be a show that is beyond earth. Or why go see it? If he's just doing something that somebody else can do, what's the big deal? But Jesus makes someone who has never seen able to see. Powerful lesson. Let's go deeper. So he said the reason for this was so that God's work would be manifest among men. So that God could get credit for what was about to take place. So it was not that sin led this individual to this course. It was that he was purposely left undone.
I don't think y'all got that.
What I said was he was purposely left undone. I need you to see God in the workshop. And I need to see you watch him form man as he did. God will always take this dust of the ground, because it is nothing but dust without God. Did you catch that? That's a red flag. It's nothing but dust without God. And God can take it and do something to it, give it a part of himself, and make it into anything he wants to. So in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we hear that God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He gave him a part of himself. And then man became a living soul. Interesting. So as God is forming ears and nose and mouth, fingers, thumbs, toes, he is forming all of this. I need you to see way, way back in the workshop that when he gets to this man, he leaves his eyes blank. He leaves his eyes blank on purpose. Because God, knowing all things and controls time, he says, you know what? I'll finish this later. He says, I will finish this later because I want my works to be manifest to this world. And since I gotta go anyhow, let me leave this one undone. I'll take care of it later. So then, in the process of time, it comes to pass. It is not an accident that Jesus is walking the way in which he's walking. The direction and the area that he is in, we see a divine purpose in that. This is not just happenstance and, oops, they came across Stevie Wonder. No. This was purposed by God for such a time as this. That God would meet this man, listen to me, for the second time. Since we're formed from the dust of the ground anyway, of course he used the dirt and created a spittle. And he created eyes. I know you read in the text he just covered it with some mud and he went and washed. Oh no, Jesus handcrafted eyes for this blind man to prove who he was. To prove who he was. The message then is clear. Our God will fix it after a while. But what is required is obedience. Obedience is required. If you want the maximum power of God in your favor, you must be obedient. It's that simple. It is that simple. Obedience starts in the heart. When you decide that you're tired of your ways, you're tired of your outcomes, you're tired of your struggles, you're tired. And so you decide there must be a better way. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." What that means is, all of you who are tired of laboring and toiling and getting no benefits from it. You build something and it's tore down before you can get it up. Are you tired of life struggles and life troubles? Well, Jesus has an answer for that. But the key to unlock that door is an obedient key. It's an obedient key. So this story is not just a wonderful story of miracles. It's a story of creation, and it's a story of salvation. All of us were born sinful. The model we are in, a man and a woman creating this flesh, is sinful. Romans 5 and 19 says, "By one man's sin, you are all made sinners." That is true. But Jesus will fix it after a while. Well, how does he do it? I want you to look at the symbolism now of this story. It says in the first verse, this man was this way from birth. So are you. So much symbolism in this story. Watch now. The ailment he happens to have is being blind. We were blind too. Before we came to God, we had no clue. We were blind. We could not see afar off. We too were blind. But then Jesus had a solution for our blindness, that he himself would make us over, that we could now serve him. So, salvation-wise, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8 through 10, the Bible says, "For by grace we are saved through faith, and this is a gift." Verse 9 says, "Not of works, so that anyone can boast." Watch this now. Verse 10 says, "For we are his," King James says, "workmanship." Other versions say, "handiwork." Are you getting this? We are God's handiwork in Christ. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good work. Another word for good work is obedient work. I'm going to scream. That's obedient work. We were created for that in Christ Jesus. That's the only place that exists. We had to be made over into that. He made us over so that we could do the good work that God already set up for us to do. I want you to specifically think about what that work is, because that work has to be synonymous with the new creature that we are. So here's the work. Now, you can make an argument that the work is every good work that we do here on earth, and I'm not mad at you. Let's say that. But for my sermon purposes, I'm going to give you one big specific one. We have been made over so that we can take the seed that's in us, plant it in someone else that is blind, so that they may grow and be just like us. Evangelism is that work. The work that was created before the foundation of the world, that is the work. Evangelism, going out and spreading the gospel, telling people what you did to change the game for them. Why would we be selfish and not do that if we understand what he really did for us? If you understand that you were once blind and now you see, help somebody else. But when we begin to think about the works of God, this is powerful. This is powerful. And it would be in God's plan to let this blind man be blind for such a time as this. Think about how long it took you to be saved. Some of us got saved when we were young. We responded to the gospel and got baptized. Some of us, we're all at different stages of our lives that we received the word. That was planned. I need you to be connected to this bigger picture that God knew what you would do. That he knew what you would do. And in his time, he brought you along at the right time and you responded to the gospel. He did not control you and make you do it, but he knew you were going to do it. So since he knew you were going to do it, he also knew where you were going to live. He knew where you were going to work. He knew where you were going to worship. He knew where you were going to grocery shop. He puts you as a saved individual, the handiwork of God in Christ, in particular areas so that you can work your part of the plan. He knew you'd be there. So when he said, we're the light of the world, he wasn't kidding. He didn't just say we're the light of the world. He placed the lights in positions so that we could let our light so shine that others would see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Why else are we here? Nothing else matters but this work right here. You can be the president of the United States or a janitor in a closet. The greatest work that exists is the work we have of spreading the gospel. It's our task. And it's sprinkled all over the New Testament. I like the way Paul says it in 2 Corinthians. He actually says that we are a part of the ministry, rather, of reconciliation. We've been invited to the ministry of reconciliation. That's our role. That's the part of God's army that we are in. The ministry of reconciliation. So what do you do with that? Oh, we reconcile people back to God. How do you do that? I share God's word with them. I tell them of his wonderful works, and then I tell them what he did for me. I tell them what he's done for me. And most of the time, it's with tears in my eyes because I can't believe he would have done such a wonderful thing for me because I am so unworthy of what he has done for me. So I share because of that. I love unconditionally because of that. I forgive because of that. I praise his holy name because of that. Because I was once blind and now I see. You may be here today and you may still be blind. You may believe that what you did was what you did, but I'm telling you, you did it in the dark. And as we read earlier in John, the light went to dark, but the dark didn't comprehend it. You cannot comprehend dark, or light rather, in darkness. That sounds strange to us because we know when we walk into a dark room and flick on the switch, the light comes on and we can see. But I'm telling you, in darkness, that didn't happen. When Jesus came into the world, he says he came unto his own, and his own didn't receive him. So I need you to understand our role as I close. If it was midnight and we had no lights around us, we would be in complete darkness, right? And so then if someone took out a pack of cigarettes, no, I'm just kidding. If someone had a flashlight and turned on that flashlight, you wouldn't have to tell us or tell our eyes to go get fixed on the light, would you? Because it's dark, and as soon as we see light anywhere, our eyes are going to automatically go to it. Spiritually, that's not so. Spiritually, that's not so. So John says in chapter 1, after he goes through all this beautiful stuff, 1 to 5, telling you who Jesus, who the Word was, it says that there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came to bear witness to the light. He said he's not the light. He came to bear witness of the light. This was for the saving of the world. You mean this dark world can't see light? Yes, that's exactly what I mean. So God had to send someone. Today you are that someone. Today, you are that someone. You are the light in darkness, and you're supposed to show the way. Those that are in dark are not just going to see it because you said, praise Jesus. You have to bring them to it. This is no different than the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember when Philip asked him, did he understand what he's reading? His response was, how can I? Except someone guide me. That makes sense. In Romans, Paul said, how will they know except they be taught? And how can they be taught without a preacher? This is nothing new. But I'm trying, church, to encourage you this morning to take your responsibility on the ministry of reconciliation. We had a wonderful opportunity last week, but I don't believe that we capitalized fully on that responsibility. And I know it's easy to go and knock on doors and say we invited people, and that's wonderful. But what I'm asking you about is the people that are in your life that know you, that you have influence with. I'm talking about family members, best friends, co-workers, the cashier at the supermarket that you see every time you go. I'm talking about those people. Who is to save them? It is not an accident that you have a relationship with them. So what better to go knock on a stranger's door or get the person that's right with you every day? Why don't we start saving the ones that we have the influence with? That means that you have to take responsibility. I am certain and for sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached regularly from that pulpit. I am thoroughly convinced. I know that it is. So why aren't you bringing them to hear it? Why aren't you bringing them to hear it? Now, unless you can preach it yourself, that's even better. But then you should be bringing people here to get in the water. Got about 5 amens on that one. I wonder what Jesus is thinking. It's like he just told me to say it again. I need you to understand and be encouraged in the wonderful position that you've been placed in. I want you to understand the work, though, because this isn't tireless work. Because God is in control of this. I am telling you that there are people in your life that God has already gone ahead of you and worked on their heart so they would receive it from you. And you haven't said a word to them because you think they're not going to receive it. See, that's the part that's not your business. It's not your business to decide who will hear and who will not. You have people in your life that you just haven't spoken to because of your own bias. Don't cut God short on this. There was a plan before you got here. That same plan got you here. Allow it to get someone else. We live in a world full of blind people. Take them to the physician and let him finish the job. That's good preaching, Brother Mayberry. Thank you. I thought so too. We need to start taking self-inventory. Right now, you need to be thinking about people. You need to be thinking about people in your life. People that, man, I should have said something to my uncle. I never mentioned it to him. Oh, my next door neighbor, they've ate at our house 2 or 3 times. I've never came up. We need to be talking about that. Oh, my son's third grade teacher, man, we email each other back and forth. Never came up. Missed opportunities. What are you going to do about it? The lesson is yours. So if you are here today and you're not a member of the body of Christ, I encourage you to not just hear the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but understand that that was an action that was done on your behalf. For the things that you could not do for yourself, Jesus did them. It would be impossible for that blind man to make himself see. Jesus had to do that. And so if you are here today and you have not responded to the gospel and its power to save, if you have not been washed in the Lamb, i.e. buried with him by baptism unto death, Paul says, so like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you also will walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. Verse 5 says, if you've been planted in the likeness of his death, you will be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And that is exactly where you want to be. We can take care of that business today. We are prepared. We are prepared to baptize you for the remission of your sins, which is an essential part of your salvation. You see, your salvation comes in just three parts. Make it so simple, three parts. You got to believe. That begins to fuel it. You have to get baptized. You can't even get saved without that. You can't, as Jesus said, you can't even see the kingdom without that. But then the third part is you must live faithful unto death. You have to be obedient. Remember I said to maximize the power of God in your life, obedience does that. That's why obedience is such a big deal. It's not to control you and make you a robot, but obedience could be a softer word for us. Meaning that we should just be responding to God's goodness. Is it not enough that he saved your soul? Well, if it is, then you ought to live a certain kind of way because of that. That's all I'm saying. You're going to start responding to God's goodness in turn with goodness. You are going to be holy as he is holy. You're going to live whole because Jesus made you that way. And that's available for you today. If you are a member of the body of Christ and you have not honored him in your covenant, thank God for the covenant. And all you have to do is confess your sin. John told us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's in the covenant. That's written right in the covenant. Isn't that wonderful? You mean I don't have to get baptized? You don't. If you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you are in a covenant relationship. And God has made provision for you to get right within that covenant. Incredible. Way better than what they had in the Old Testament. Offering all the bulls and goats. Offering bulls and goats for dead people. All of that blood that could only cover sin. But we now live in the time where, praise be to God, he takes it away. The sin is taken away. That's a benefit all by itself. That's a benefit all by itself. So if you are here and you are subject to the Savior's invitation, please won't you come as we together stand and sing the song of encouragement.